fella this week, actually just yesterday morning. I'm trying to remember, has anyone had a go at doing it? Good. Excellent. I always set myself to do it, but then sometimes I forget and other times I chicken out, yeah? Because I'm normal. I have fear. I care what people think of me. I worry. But anyway, I asked one of the soccer dads yesterday morning, and hey, you know what? I don't mean to bring attention to it, but I'm just concerned about that thing. Oh, yeah, good. So it's not directly over you? Okay, good. It kind of looks like it from this angle, Jamie. Could be all right, though, couldn't it? Hey, if it's going to fall on anyone, you know, you're as good as the Lord wills. That's right. Where's my faith? Yeah. Faith and common sense, you know. Oh. That's right. That's good. Okay, good. Not that I want to distract you. It just would be tragic, wouldn't it? Anyway, yeah, I did ask the fella, and he said, so the question is, what do you think of the big question? I don't think I asked it right. I think I said something like, I don't know what I said. What is the big question in life? And he didn't know what to say. He said, ah, I don't know. He effectively said, I don't think I've got any questions, which is an answer in itself. And I wonder whether that's going to be one of the common. Has anyone else got that answer? No. Oh, you got that one? Yeah, okay. So he's not thinking. I don't have any big questions. Just kind of getting on with life, trying to have fun. So, but I'm going to ask him again because I wonder whether there is a question there. He's just kind of suppressing it. Anyway, I'm excited about. I love doing. What's that, Jamie? Put him under the light. Yeah, that'll do it, won't it? Get you asking questions. I do enjoy this effort. I love the nudge to be getting out and talking to my neighbours. Please, friends, do your best to be starting conversations. You know, we need to share the gospel we have with people around us, and we need to be encouraged to kind of go out of our comfort zone and do it. You know, especially with this season ahead of us coming into summer. People are more open to talking to things, which is why we get keen on carols and Christmas and Summerfest this year at Woi Woi. Excellent, excellent. Really looking forward to it. And so be praying for this season ahead of us. It's really good. As we're working through 1 Peter, I hope you're finding it helpful. It is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to the Christians in the first century, really to encourage them as they attempt to live Christianly in a really hostile world. Yeah? That's what they're feeling. And I can't help but to keep seeing that this is a really helpful timing for us to be in 1 Peter. Our society is growing increasingly hostile towards the Christian. And if that continues to be the case, then, friends, we're going to find ourselves coming back to 1 Peter all the time and going, okay, so what do we need to hear again? And I wonder whether, if it's not already this for you, whether the letter of 1 Peter can be a letter you continually come back to when you feel persecuted for being a Christian or outed. Keep coming back to 1 Peter. It's a super helpful letter for us. Increasing pressure in our public school systems to have any form of religious education removed. The whole same-sex marriage debate just continues. You know, this is the context we're living in. And so as we hear the message in 1 Peter to live as Christians, and what that's going to mean is living against the tide, living very counterculturally, this is really very helpful for us. Last week we looked at the concept of a really radical way to live against the tide, which is to live embracing a life of submission. Yeah, living a life of submission, and we looked at a couple of different categories there. All of us to live under every human authority, because God puts human authorities over us, and wives encouraged to submit, slaves encouraged to submit, and some of those, a lot of controversial things in there, and it was good to have a few chats after church with a few of you. In fact, I did get some feedback from the ladies on this one as we talked about wives submitting, and particularly the thing about the beauty of a wife's outward beauty fading. I got a little bit of feedback from that apparently, ladies, you don't need to be reminded that the outward beauty is fading, but it's the gentlemen that need to be reminded of this thing, that their beauty or their handsomeness fades as the time goes on as well. Is that right? I don't know. Anyway, apparently we're not the shining Adonises that we used to be in our earlier years. But anyway, there you go. That's fair. We're all very conscious of our physicality fading, aren't we? this week, I think the theme of submission continues somewhat on the level of encouraging us all to submit to each other in the way we live towards each other. In fact, Ephesians 5 says exactly that, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think that's the theme that's been continued here, which is why Peter starts there in verse 8 saying, finally. He's been giving a lot of encouragement to Christians. Here's how you are to live, big theme in submission. He's kind of wrapping things up, giving more very practical instruction about how to live. But you know what I love? I love the way Peter writes. It's different from Paul. Paul usually does all his theology in the opening chapters and then he gets all practical. Peter is like practical and theological all the way through. So he'll say something really practical to Christians about how to live and then he'll give the theological reason right through it, which is just so wonderful for us to do that. And that's what he does here in this passage. Look what he says there in verse 8. Finally, all of you, and he calls us to be a type of person, really. It's not just do this. It's like be like this as a person. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. He gives us five traits of what it is to be Christian, what it is to be really kind of alien in the world that we're living in, foreigners in the place we're in. Be like this. Now, he gives us five things. The central one, the one in the middle, love one another, I think is the central concept that kind of these hang together. And often you get that in ancient writing. It's called a chiasm. When you get a list of things, it's the thing in the middle that's the key concept. And I think that's what it is, really. The general concept is we're to be people who love one another deeply. And then he surrounds it with these other points about these traits about what it is to be Christian. He says, be like-minded. In other words, we're to develop a like-mindedness with each other, a common mind about life, alignment in the way that we think, in our thoughts and our attitudes, and obviously in our essential beliefs about God and salvation. We're to be on the same page. We're to be thinking the same thing so that we can press into the same kind of life together. Now, the only way you get alignment and similar thinking with people around you is usually through a bit of robust discussion, I'd say. You know, people don't end up thinking the same unless they're talking about what they think and they believe and they're open to actually disagreeing with each other and working it through together, which I would say is becoming somewhat of a lost art in our community these days. You might notice with the same-sex marriage debate, there's not really much of a debate going on. There's not many people being able to freely offer alternative positions. You know, if you are someone who wants to offer an alternative position on the same-sex marriage equality kind of line, you very quickly get shouted down as a hate-filled bigot. So I'm not sure that our society is really good at considering different positions and considering the good in different positions. But as Christians, I do think we need to continue to do that together. We need to continue in our growth groups, just in our relationships, church here on a Sunday morning. You need to think with me, and if you disagree, it's okay. You can come and talk to me and say, I'm not sure where you got that from, Tim. I didn't see it in the passage. Let's talk about it. We need to think together. And as we do that, we will become like-minded in our thinking. We'll be on the same page. And that'll be really helpful for us because we'll head in the same direction as the way we live because of how we think. So we've got to be like-minded. We're called to be sympathetic. Now, to be sympathetic, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? You're meant to feel for people. And actually, a lot of these instructions are to do with feelings and attitudes, not what you actually do. But do you feel for others? Do you feel what other people feel? You might be quite good at that naturally. You actually might feel quite acutely what other people feel, very intensely. You might be down the other end of the spectrum. You know, there's a spectrum. We're all on the spectrum somewhere. So some are way down the other end where you find it very hard to ever feel what other people are feeling. And it's not till you realize you've really offended someone by what you've done that you realize you got no idea how you're impacting the people around you half the time. You got no idea how they're feeling. But we are to grow in our sympathy for each other. You need to grow in your ability to understand how the people around you are feeling. That's important for us so that you'd be able to then respond in, as you'd say there, be compassionate with each other. That's somewhat of a response. If you feel sympathetic towards someone, you can then be tender-hearted towards them and be kind toward them, and you can help them with a generous spirit from within. So like-minded, sympathetic, compassionate, and humble. Humility, I want to suggest, is not just usually if you think who's a humble person, it's usually a kind of the outward surface appearance of a person. We can say, oh, there's a humble person. But I'm not thinking, you want to scrape away the surface appearance of humility and get right to the heart of it. And at the heart of it is a mental outlook on life where you actually, the Bible would say, you'd consider others better than yourself. Now, you want to tease this apart somewhat. To be truly humble is not to simply think less of yourself. In other words, I'm rubbish, everyone else is better. That's not really the guts of humility. The guts of humility is not to think less of yourself. It's to think of yourself less. It's to stop being obsessed with yourself all the time. That's true humility. It's actually to sacrifice personal interest and personal thinking for God and others. That's humility. So you can actually be a real kind of out there extrovert, but be very humble because you're actually continually sacrificing personal interest for the sake of God's interest and the interest of others. That's humility. And you can be the kind of person who comes across quite humble, but you're not humble at all. You're the kind of person who's always kind of, you know, quite downcast and you're like, oh, I'm pretty terrible and I'm hopeless and all that. And really in your heart, you're trying to get people to affirm you. You know, I'm terrible. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. But really, all you're doing is you're just caught up in yourself. You're just thinking about yourself all the time. That's not humility, to be obsessing over how bad you think of yourself. No, stop thinking of yourself and pursue humility. That's what humility is. So just be concerned for others. Now, when you put that kind of portrait together, someone who's like, people being like-minded, a person who's sympathetic, someone who's focused on loving others, compassionate, humble, that's a pretty pleasant type of person to be around, isn't it? I would suggest that's a pretty exceptional kind of person. That's almost an unusual human being. I mean, who is like that? You know, maybe some of you are good at this, but who is really like that? I want to suggest this is such an exceptional portrait of a person. It's not even possible to be like that without the new birth enabling you to head in that direction. The new birth being the very guts of what a Christian is, that God would come to us and give us new birth from the inside. He'd come and live in us by His Spirit, make us alive to Him. And as He lives in us by His Spirit, we start to become more like Him. That's His purpose for us. And these character traits we're looking at, this is God. He's the only one who's truly like this. And so we can actually have hope that we will grow in these characteristics as we understand we now have new birth. And He's at work in us and we're that work in progress. So that's what we're called to. This is part of the profile of the life that we're called to. And can you see how it's a very humble life, concerned for others? It's in a sense, it's submitting to those around you and being concerned for them above yourself. But there's even more. The portrait is not simply that. You read on and look what it says. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. So be like this and don't do this. When people do evil to you or insult you, don't respond in that same way. Now, can I suggest this? I think it's relatively easy to pursue being compassionate and humble and generous and sympathetic and all that when you're surrounded by people who are doing that as well. Yeah? It's somewhat easier to do that. But have you ever considered how hard it is to be loving and sympathetic and compassionate when people are doing evil to you? And when you're in a hostile environment, I actually want to suggest that is where real love shows itself. Are you able to be sympathetic and loving and, you know, that portrait we just looked at when the people around you are hating on you and dishing out evil toward you? How do you go in that kind of situation? Because what we're told here is, you know, through the scriptures, no. As that's coming for you, do not retaliate. Do not pay back evil with evil. And really, the sense of evil we've got in mind here is evil words. That's the primary sense of what's going on here. Insults that are coming your way. We're told, just don't dish it back. You know, earlier in chapter 2, we get told to bear up, endure it patiently, be like Jesus who didn't retaliate, you know, as He was being insulted on the cross. He actually didn't retaliate. He made no threats. You get that in chapter 2, verse 23. Now, that's very hard, isn't it? How do you go when you're being insulted or attacked verbally? It is, I would just say, it's very hard not to defend yourself. In fact, I'll share with you a failure of mine just this week. Yeah? It's fresh on my mind. It's so funny. I find myself, you know, in the passage that we're looking at each week, thinking about it all week, and then usually find myself failing in the very ways I'm called to live, you know. So aware of myself, you know, happy to share it with you, you know. You need to, I'm happy to share you my failures. It's not spectacular, but it's a good one. So I'm away with a number of the staff and leaders from church this week, just for a couple of days, and we're at a Christian conference centre. And I just arrived, and I was sitting in someone else's car that was parked on the grass, and the groundskeeper came up, pulled up in his truck next to me, and just gave it to me for parking on the grass, right? And he really did attack me, and he was like, "Who do you think you are, parking on the grass?" And he was just going at me. And I kind of looked over and I'm like, is he talking to me? Like, is this serious? And he was going at me. Now, I'm the kind of person that likes to defend myself. I'm not sure if you've noticed that. I'll have a go, you know. And so you know, I failed pretty miserably in the moment. I wasn't terrible, but I missed an opportunity to be the man God calls me to be. And so the way I responded, I took a few seconds and thought about it. And then I just turned to him and said something to the effect of, "Why don't you just take it down a level, mate, and then we can talk about it," you know? So not really bad, but, you know, like, I was back at him. You know what I mean? Now, why did I respond that way? Why was I effectively saying, "Oh, how about you just calm down a bit and then we can talk?" What was I doing? I'm defending myself, aren't I? Who am I thinking about? I'm thinking about myself, yeah? But I think the life that we're called to is to not think just about yourself, but to be called to think about God and others. So I can't help but to try and replay the situation if I was actually thinking about him or God or both at the same time. Perhaps I would have had the wherewithal, the ability to kind of think, wow, this guy's obviously having a tough day. Maybe he's had a tough year, probably a tough life. And think about God in this situation. I could have responded so well. I could have said, "Totally, mate. Absolutely, sorry, I'll move the car," even though it wasn't my car. I could have just, you know, just got it out of the way, and then later followed up with him just to check. You know, I could have done that way, and that would have been a far more powerful way to respond. Yeah? But I blew it. Now, the good thing about blowing it is, if you reflect on it afterwards, you often got an opportunity to go back and apologize. And I did have somewhat of a chance to make amends with the guy. And that's, so just keep that in mind too. When you blow it, it's not over. You've often got the chance to go back and apologize and try to actually reflect Christ like you should, if you're reflecting well and not simply caught up in yourself forever. Now, we get told to do even more than that, though. Rather than just not retaliate, look at what it actually goes on to say. It says, "Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing." Now, how hard is that? Like, it's hard enough to not bite back. But we're being told here to go a step further. This is next level kind of living. But it's actually just basic Christianity. The next level of living is to respond to insult with a blessing. How does that work? Now, it's not me in the car just going, "Oh, bless you, my brother," you know, just carrying it like that. To bless is actually to actively show kindness and care towards a person who's actually insulting you, you know? And so as I think about that, wow, I shouldn't have simply not bit back, but I should actually try to bless this guy and follow him up. I don't know, just help him somehow, give him a gift. Do something like that. And friends, we're encouraged to live in that kind of way. And can you see how that kind of life is very powerful, actually? You know, that's actually the submissive life, the humble life, but it's very powerful. And I hate it when I see my failure. It's why Jesus went to the cross. It's why he needed to for me. I need to see it, but I hate it. And I'm so keen for God to continue to do his work in me. Friends, this is Christian living. This is what we're encouraged to do. This is what our Lord Jesus did as he's being insulted by the people who are crucifying him. He not only doesn't retaliate, but he actually blesses them and he prays for them in the moment. "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." You know, can you see what Jesus is doing? In that moment of being hammered, he's actually concerned for the people who are hammering him and praying for the ultimate blessing that they would be forgiven. And he's concerned for God's reputation in all of that. Friends, this is the Lord we follow. This is the life we've been called to. And it's a very powerful way to live. Try it in your relationships. Try it in your marriage. Try it with the people who are close to you, who are usually the ones who can most easily hurt you, most effectively hurt you, because they know you. They know how to push your buttons. Try blessing them when they're insulting you or around that kind of time, and just see what happens. You know, Proverbs 25 would say that when you do that, it's like heaping hot coals on a person's head, which is not to burn them to the ground, but it's actually, if you get hot coals put on your head, I'm assuming it's the kind of thing you just can't ignore, yeah? And the concept is not to do damage to the person, but to actually just do something very powerful to a person, yeah? You bless a person who's insulting you. Friends, that's a radical way to live. It's a powerful way to live. It's an alien way to live. It's the way the Bible calls us to live in a world that's increasingly hostile to us. This is going to be really important for us to learn how to live this way. And to develop in our ability to bless people, care for them, love for them, be kind to them when they're doing the very opposite to us. Now, it's radical in our world and often radical in our knee-jerk reaction in the way we'd normally live, but it's basic Christianity. You know, Jesus is continually calling his followers, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Not just put up with them, love them. Because that is the way Christ lives, our God lives towards us. That is at the very heart of our gospel. It's a very hard way to live. I think Peter gives us three things to motivate us to live this way in the passage we're looking at here. More, but three big ones that I want to share with you this morning. And I'm hoping that these three things will motivate you to live in a very costly way, because this is costly. This is hard to live this way. We need to be motivated. We need to be reminded why. The three things are this. Now, firstly, it's the life you're called to. It's your calling. Secondly, it's a life which will lead to blessing for you in this life. Sounds dangerous. And the third one is, it's a very powerful and effective way to actually draw people to God. So those three things. Let's look at those three things. First of all, this way that we're encouraged to live, live it because this is what you're called to. Have a look at what it goes on to say. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called. This is your calling. You are called to live this way, to bless those who insult you. You get that very same phrase back in chapter 2, verse 21, when Peter's been unpacking how we're to bear up and endure under unjust suffering. He gets to verse 21, he says, to this you are called. This is the calling of your life. You know, Christians love to talk about their calling. You know, I've been called to this, I've been called to that. No, we've all been called to Christ and called to live in his footsteps, as it says there, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow is in his footsteps. This is your calling. If you want to know your calling, it's pretty simple. Bear up under unjust suffering and bless those who insult you. This is the calling of your life. This is the life we're called to live, because this is how Jesus lived. He was the one who lived this way. He was the one who endured unjust suffering and blessed those who insulted him. And actually, as you look at how Jesus did it, it's a wonderful example. It's even more wonderful when you look at the purpose for which Jesus suffered. You get that clearly. Look back in chapter 2 where we were just looking there. Look at why Jesus suffered, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. So he suffers for a purpose. He suffers for us unjust suffering. You get down to verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins. He suffers in our place. Come to chapter 3 where we're just looking, and further down in the passage, look at verse 18 where it talks about Christ's suffering and the purpose of Christ's suffering. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I think 1 Peter is full of the kind of passages that just need to go up on the wall, you know? Or on a t-shirt, or whatever you do with the kind of passages you want to remember. Here's one of the crackers. Christ suffered once for sins. He goes to the cross, and he only needs to do it once. And on the cross, he dies and bears in his body our sin. The righteous one dies for the unrighteous, and he does it for the very clear purpose to bring you to God. If you're ever confused about what Christianity is, we come back to verses like this. If you're new to these things, you know, I don't care if you hear anything else I say today, just focus in here on verse 18 and say that this is the guts of it all. Jesus, the righteous one, suffers for the unrighteous ones like you and I to bring us to God. Because nothing else could bring us to God. And we exist to be brought to God. We exist to be with God. And it's what Christ did. It's his suffering that brings us there. Now, that's the first thing I want to mention that you see in the passage here. Here's one of the key motivations to pursue this life, this hard life. It's because we're called to it. We're called to a life of suffering. But notice this. We're called to a life of suffering. Here's the second point. A life of suffering that actually results in the most blessed life. So both those things. A life where we will need to endure suffering, but a life with incredible blessing here in this life. Have a look at what the passage goes on to say, verse 9 there. It says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. So that you might inherit a blessing. In other words, what's going to come from living this way is blessing. Now, what is that blessing? Some would say, oh, it's just future blessing. That's the blessing of heaven. And you'd see that word there, inherit a blessing. And I think it's the right concern to avoid any level of, you know, a prosperity gospel that focuses on blessing now. People want to push all the blessing into the future. So some read that as simply just the blessing you inherit is all future. I don't think it is. Just being honest with the text here, I don't think it is focusing primarily on future blessing in heaven. You know, I mean, we do get talk of that in 1 Peter. You know, chapter 1, verse 4 talks about the inheritance in heaven that's been kept for us. Absolutely. There is unspeakable blessings coming for us in heaven, and that is what we ought to ultimately focus on. However, there is blessing for the righteous life in the here and now. And part of your motivation to live for Christ is to understand the truly blessed life here as well. Now, obviously, I want to be super cautious as we explain that. I want to clarify that because I'm always concerned myself to, you know, make sure we're honest with the scriptures. But have a look at what this blessing is. Now, the reason why I'd say it's not simply future is because it's followed by a quote from Psalm 34. And that psalm, I think, clearly is speaking about present life. Yeah, have a look at it with me. Whoever would love life and see good days, I think that, I mean, you could push that into the future, but I think that's now. Loving life, seeing good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. That's in the here and now, definitely. Because that's talking about God hearing your prayers here and seeing how you live here. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Friends, this is talking about blessing in this life. Love life, see good days, to have the ears and the eyes of God upon you in this life. Now, to clarify though, this clearly can't mean that everything in this life will go well. It can't mean that. It can't mean that you'll be free from suffering and opposition, because we've just been seeing that that's part of the Christian life. So it can't mean any kind of guarantee that everything will be sweet in this life and trouble-free. It's clearly not that. And it can't be the absence of pain in this life either, because of everything else that Peter's been saying in here. And it can't be a promise that wealth will come for you in this life. That's clear. You know, we follow Jesus, the one who throughout his whole ministry years had nowhere to lay his head. You know, we follow a homeless guy, you know? And when you understand that, how on earth could you claim to follow a homeless guy and think that's going to bring blessing for you, material wealth in this life? It's nonsense. That's ridiculous stupidity to think that that's the case. So what is the blessing then that is for us in this life? What you do want to acknowledge is this. Compared to the promise that's given in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, we need to see this. New Testament, New Covenant blessings are generally more spiritual, psychological, and interpersonal, and far less material and physical, which you do find in the Old Testament. You know, you get to Ephesians 1, and we hear the promise for us as Christians is every spiritual blessing in Christ. And 1 Peter is full of the kind of blessings that are promised for the Christian in the here and now, and they're primarily spiritual. And I want to just show you a few of them that pop up in this letter, and blessings that come for the here and now because of a righteous life. Come and have a look at with me and see the primary tone, the primary character of the blessings that are going to come for us in the here and now. Flick with me in your Bible, come back to chapter 1 or on your phone or whatever it is. Have a look at some of these. There's too many to show you all of them. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, where you get the concept of, you know, loving Jesus, yeah, the righteous life. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, you now believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So if you understand, you pursue a life of loving Jesus and continuing to believe in Jesus, what's it going to lead to? Inexpressible and glorious joy. That's a phenomenal blessing in the here and now. I'll have that, thank you very much. Inexpressible, glorious joy. Friends, that's not happiness because of a circumstance or situation in your life. That's a deep-rooted joy that comes from perspective, and it comes from a contentment from being in Christ. It goes on in verse 9, it says, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the result of our faith we will receive on the final day, but there's a sense in which we are receiving, yeah, the result of our faith, that we are receiving our salvation. Now, have a look at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners here in reverent fear. So you pursue the righteous life, which is a life of holy life of fear toward God, and it's going to result in avoiding God's fatherly discipline, which is what it means by judgment there. We did that a few weeks back. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. And we looked at that. This is pure spiritual milk. Crave it. Get into it. The righteous life, if you're someone who actually pursues God and keeps reading the word, there's going to be a result in your life. And the result of blessing in your life is described here as so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The blessing of growth in your salvation here. Maturity, growing up to know the Lord. Now you go on, look at some of the things we looked at last week in chapter 3. A wife is called to submit to a husband, which is the righteous way to live. But look at the blessing that can come from that. A husband, chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, a husband can be won over for Christ. That's a great blessing in the here and now. And husbands are told to actually live in an understanding way, loving their wife. And the result of blessing can be that your prayer life will not be hindered. Your prayer life will flourish. But just, friends, just kind of stand back from that and just notice the primary character of all those blessings is spiritual realities in the here and now, yeah? Inexpressible joy, the gifts of your salvation now, avoiding fatherly discipline, growing up in your salvation, people being won for Christ, your prayer life flourishing. That's the primary tone. Which is to basically say, the Christian life works. It works. It's wonderful. It's worth it, living for Christ. And it's okay that that is part of your motivation to live this righteous life, this life of submission, this life of not retaliating to insults, but instead blessing people. It's hard, it's costly, but press into this life, it brings real blessing, real spiritual blessing, which is the truly blessed life now. So pursue it. Yep. Third reason, final reason for pursuing this way of living is that it is a powerful and effective way to draw people to God. Powerful and effective way to draw people to God. Look at verses 13 through to 16. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. We had that read. Now, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 8 because that's a time in the past where God's people were feeling threatened by those around them. living in a hostile world and feeling scared. Apparently, it's the case that God's people have always struggled with fear, always feared what the people around them would do to them. And they've always needed to be encouraged to not fear people. God's people in the Old Testament, God's people here in the first century, and we too, yeah, need to be encouraged and need to be to know what to do with our fear. And Peter's basically telling him, don't fear their threats. Stop fearing what people will do to you. And in Isaiah chapter 8, he then goes on to say, instead, fear God. He's the one you need to fear. He's the one you need to dread. He's the one you need to be most concerned of. And then Peter actually, instead of saying fear God, he actually puts it slightly differently. He effectively says, fear Christ. Don't fear people, fear Christ. Look at verse 15. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. We need to figure out what to do with our fear. And I want to suggest you're never going to get rid of it. You need to direct your fear in the right place. Stop fearing people. Start fearing God. Start fearing Christ. Have a healthy fear, a righteous fear of God's holiness, which is to say, just be more concerned about what he thinks than what people think. And that's a key thing that we need to hear, because we struggle with what people think of us, and we can be so easily, first and foremost, concerned about what they will do to us and what they'll think of us. But we're called to, no, direct your concern, direct your reverence, direct your fear towards Christ. Revere him. Set him aside in your heart. And friends, you'll never rid yourself of concern about what people think of you, because we're hardwired to care what people think of. It's part of our humanity. Yeah, you'll never completely not care what people think of you. The trick is, it's not a trick, but the pursuit is to care more about what God thinks and keep pursuing that life. One of the helpful things Jesus gives us to help us care more about what God thinks is he says things like this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Rather, fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. That's a good reason why we should care more about God. Yeah, there's a certain amount people can do to you here. But ultimately, it's God you need to be concerned about. Because it's God you'll stand before. And on the final day, we will all see with crystal clear clarity that all that really matters in the end is what he thinks of us and whether we're right with him in Christ, bearing his righteousness. Yeah? So we keep that in the forefront of our mind as we live. We keep pursuing concern about what he thinks, and as we live that way and we don't fear people as much, we'll live differently. And in fact, we'll live so differently that it'll be quite compelling to the people around us who see that we don't care as much about the things they are obsessed with. In fact, apparently it's going to be so compelling that they're going to come and ask us what the deal is, which is what it says, verse 15, you know, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So in other words, when we live this way, people are going to come and ask us for a reason for the hope that we have. That they'll be able to see that we're living for something else. That we're not actually caring about the same things they all care about, and they're going to want a reason for it, because we're living differently. And that's where we need to be prepared to give an answer. You need to be ready with your answer. You need to be able to share with people something like this. Well, I've been called to a whole new life. It's a life of following Jesus, the one who suffered in my place to bring me to God. Yeah? And that actually is, this life of following Jesus, the truly blessed life. And you need to come and check him out. Yeah? Living in a way that draws people to consider God. It's a powerful and effective way to live, a life of submission that humbly serves and blesses those who insult us. It's a powerful way to draw people to God, and it's God's intention for us. I'm going to leave it there. Let me pray for us that God will do that work in us. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this encouragement to live a life of submission, a life where we humbly love and are compassionate and sympathetic towards those around us, and even bless people who insult us and accuse us. Lord, we long for you to do such a work in us by your Spirit that we would be able to do that, that we would be able to live that way. We trust that you're powerful enough in us to enable that kind of living. And Lord, when we fail, help us to repent and even use it as an opportunity to still speak to a person. Lord, we see that you motivate us by telling us that it's actually the truly blessed life now. It's the life we're called to, but ultimately it's a great way to draw people to you. We want people to know you, Lord. We want people to consider your incredible mercy toward them, your blessing toward them, the blessing of salvation in Christ. Would you use us powerfully for your name's sake in this way? Amen.